Well, I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the highest form of worship? You ever thought about that? We've been talking about worship these last few weeks. Pastor Brian's been talking about it, and I want to talk about it this morning. I want to ask that question. What is the highest form of worship? Some might say it's evangelism, going out and sharing your faith. Maybe that's the highest form of worship. Some might say it's singing or music. In fact, even today in our language, doesn't it hint that maybe some think that maybe that's the highest form of worship? When we call the musical portion worship, and we call those who lead the singing and music worship leaders. Maybe that's the highest form of worship, is singing or music. Maybe it's giving your time. Maybe it's giving your money. Maybe it's hospitality, bringing strangers into your home and sharing the love of Christ. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe prayer is the highest form of worship. I want us to ask that question today. And for the answer, I would say that it's none of the above. For the answer, we need to go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So hopefully you have your Bible open already there. Pastor Bob so eloquently read from Luke chapter 10. But go to Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Let's read that again, and I think we're going to see the highest form of worship. Luke 10, 38 through 42 says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. One thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken from her.'" So clearly in this passage, we learn how to worship best. We learn the highest form of worship. Because clearly in this passage, somebody is worshiping, and somebody is not worshiping. Martha is distracted. She's not worshiping. Mary is worshiping the Lord. She chose the good part. The good part, or what is best. She chose the one thing that was needed. So when you put the one thing that is needed and Mary choosing the good part, which is better, what do you come up with? You come up with the best. So then what is the highest form of worship? It is to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word. It is to hear the word of God with such intensity that you long to obey it. That's the highest form of worship. Plain and simple. The highest form of worship is to hear God's word and obey. So in this passage, we're going to see how to worship best. How to worship best. We're going to see three facets. Three facets of worshiping best. So if you're taking notes, that would be the headline. Three facets of worshiping best. And let's look at the first. If you want to worship best, you must have the right posture. If you want to worship best, you must have the right posture. Now, what is the best posture for worship? Well, the scriptures don't really say. In some points, it's people hands open to the heavens, and they're worshiping. Some people are worshiping in the scriptures with their hands closed in, beating their breasts like the publican in Luke chapter 18. Some are just face down in humility to the ground. But in this passage, we learn the correct posture of worship, and it's sitting at the Lord's feet. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. I mean, after all, where is Mary located in this passage of Scripture? She's at his feet, right? What is she doing there? What is she doing at his feet? She's listening to Jesus' word. And literally, that phrase in your NIV Bibles, literally it reads, at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. And that word there for word is in the singular. It's in the singular. So she is so focused on what he is saying. Obviously, he's saying more than one word. But she is so focused on what he is saying that she sees what he is saying as a collective singular. There's so much distraction going on. There's preparations being made in the house. But she is so focused on what he is saying that it's all basically one thing to her. She is listening to his word. She has a singular attention to all that he's saying. And like I said, all that activity is going on, that busyness, and she is so focused as to listen to his word. Now, can you sit at the feet of Jesus literally nowadays? Literally, could you sit at his feet? Well, no, not literally, because the Lord Jesus, in his resurrected, glorified body, is in heaven, praying for people like you and me to be there with him. But I think you all know kind of what it means when we say the phrase to sit at somebody's feet. You know what that means, don't you? You have a picture in your mind what it means to sit at somebody's feet. It's to be kind of enraptured in what they're saying. It's to be just enthralled with what that person's saying. If you were to sit at somebody's feet, you would be focused intently on what they're saying. Now, it's kind of like this. If I were to tell you right now that there's a man in the parking lot and he's got $1 million and he knows the secret password and I know the secret password and I'm going to give you the secret password and the first person to tell the secret password to that man in the parking lot gets $1 million. Would you not be sitting on the edge of your seat saying, okay, I'm ready for the password. Some of you maybe even heading to the doors, you know, well, I'm just going to get a drink, you know, getting a head start on everybody else. And wouldn't you just sit there? If I said the password is, you know, you'd be on the edge of your seat saying, what is it? I want to know the password. I want $1 million. And that's kind of what's going on in this passage. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you come with that same anticipation to your Bible reading? Do you come to your devotional life with that same anticipation that you're sitting at the Lord's feet, you're ready to hear what he has to say? Do you come to church ready to hear the word preached with that much anticipation, sitting at the Lord's feet? Or do you even view listening to a sermon as worship? Let me read you some verses here. Psalm 119:7 says, I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Psalm 119:12 says, praise be to you, O Lord, teach me your decrees. Psalm 119:175 says, let me live that I may praise you and may your word sustain me. So you notice there the relationship of worship and the word. There's a direct relationship. So if you want to worship best, you must worship with the right posture. The right posture at the feet of Jesus. Don't get distracted by the busyness around you. Don't allow the thought that there may be some better form of worship, that maybe you can settle for, you know, popping in a worship CD instead of when you know you should be reading your Bible. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. And it was considered the one thing necessary. It was considered the best. So the first way to worship best is that you must worship with the right posture at the feet of Jesus, eagerly coming and waiting for food. Well, there's a second in this passage. The second way to worship best is you must worship the right person. Not only you must have the right posture, but you must worship the right person. Where was Mary again? Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Who? Jesus. You know, we can't forget the object of our worship, can we? We cannot forget the object of our worship. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. And we worship best when we understand the object of our worship, when we understand Jesus, when we're rehearsing his attributes. Jesus was the one all of history was waiting for. Jesus was the one who created all of history. Jesus is God. Jesus is our Savior who lived a perfect life. Jesus is the one who will come someday and set up his reign here on earth. And Jesus is the one that we will bow down to throughout eternity for what he did for us. He alone is worthy of all our worship. Now you remember in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000, and all of a sudden after he fed the 5,000, he had quite a few more disciples, didn't he, after that? Because there were those who thought, wow, this is kind of a good deal here. You know, I'm battling for bread every single day in the land of Palestine, and here's a man who just makes food. I think I'm going to attach myself to this guy. You know, this is like a drive up, you know. This is like free food. So, Jesus starts teaching, and he's saying, yeah, you know what, it's not about the free food. I just made the free food to show you my power, to show you who I am. But you must follow me. And he starts making the hard demands of the gospel, that there has to be a following. It's not just for personal fulfillment that you come to Jesus. It's not just for a meal that you come to Jesus, but you must follow Jesus. You must take him in. He is the bread of life. You must take him in for all he is. And so at that point, there were some that decided, ooh, you know, I just kind of wanted the free food. I didn't really want to, I kind of like doing my own thing in life. I don't really want somebody telling me what to do. I did want the free food, but since there's not going to be more free food, I'm out of here. And it says in John chapter 6 that some of his disciples walked with him no more, because all they wanted was a free lunch. They didn't want to follow. Well, Jesus at this point stops, and he looks at the 12. And he says to them, he says, do you also want to go away? Will you also leave me? And this is great. Let me read to you what Peter says. Peter says this in response when Jesus asked the 12 if they were going to leave. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Why go anywhere else? Why worship anyone else? You have to remember the object of your worship, who it is that you're worshiping. Listen to Colossians 2, 3 through 4. It says, the mystery of God is Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Listen to Colossians 1, 15 through 19. It's a little bit long, but hang in there with me. It says, he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is who we worship. That is who we worship. We worship Jesus. So do you worship with the right posture? Do you come expectantly, eagerly? ready to learn? You making sure you're worshiping the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember back when I was about my son Tanner's age. He was about 7 or 8 years old. My mom took me on a camping trip. And it was in California. It was in the Sequoias. And I think it was maybe the last day of the camping trip. And we just went on a hike with the park ranger. And I remember we're walking down this one road. It was all cleared. There weren't any trees or anything like that. It was a path. It was a fairly large path so that everybody that was in the group that was going with the park ranger on this hike could kind of walk in a group. You know, you didn't have to walk single file or anything like that. So we're walking down, and I'm kind of kicking rocks as I go, and I'm holding my mother's hand, right? I'm holding my mother's hand, and I'm walking, kicking some rocks. And the next thing I know, I look up, and the person's hand that I was holding wasn't my mom. I looked up, you know, I was visibly shaken, like, who are you? What'd you do with my mother? But you see, what happened was, I was holding my mother's hand. I must have got distracted by kicking the rocks and kind of let go. You know, maybe kick the rock over here. And when I returned, I didn't look to who I had returned to. I had returned to some other lady that was in the group. And my mom, you know, being the nice person that she is, she didn't say anything. It's like, oh, that's cute. You know, oh, that's nice. He's being nice to others. Well, you know, if I had known that I was holding on to somebody else's hand, I would have not done that. But you see, sometimes that's like us. Sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we're walking along, we get distracted, we think we're holding the Lord's hand, and then we look up and we see it's not the real Jesus that we're trusting. It's not the real Jesus, it's some substitute. That's why it's so important to know Jesus, to know his attributes, so that you can worship him in a proper way. You gotta know who you're worshiping. You gotta worship the right person. So do you realize who you're coming to in worship? Do you realize that? Do you realize his magnificence? Do you realize his majesty? Do you realize his wisdom, his compassion, his justice, his goodness, his sovereignty, and his love? Are you worshiping the right person? If you want to worship best, you must worship him for who he really is. You must worship him eagerly, intently, and you must worship the right person. You know, it's sad, in the book of Revelation, there's letters that Jesus wrote to some churches, actual churches there, and we can learn from them. But there's one letter written to a church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3. And he commends them. Jesus commends them. They have sound doctrine. They love one another. But he says he has one thing against them, that they have left their first love. They have left their first love, who is Jesus. And I'm wondering if that's sometimes us. We don't realize who it is that we worship. We leave our first love. We're caught up in sound doctrine and the activities of the church and loving one another. But we don't realize it is, who it is that we worship, and that he must be our first love, our very first love. So you got to worship the right person, our first love. Well, there's a third way to worship best in this passage. Third, you must worship with the right priority. So you got to worship the right person, you got to worship with the right posture, and you got to worship with the right priority. You see, Martha in this passage is distracted by many things. She's busy. She's not in the mood to listen to what Jesus has to say. You know what she has? She has a case of wrong priorities. Oh, she thought she was busy for the Lord. She thought it. But when we put doing things ahead of listening to the Lord, we tend to get off track, don't we? Very off track. Look where it took her. Look at where the distraction took Martha. Her lack of priorities in worshiping and sitting at the Lord's feet caused her to commit three sins, didn't it? One sin's bad enough, but her distraction and lack of sitting at Jesus' feet caused her to commit three sins. Well, what were those sins? Look at them. First, she accused the Lord of the universe for not caring. How nice. Here's Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, come down to this squalid place called Earth, left the confines of heaven, to come here to Earth to die for the sins of people like you and me, and she says, you don't care. Is that amazing? She misses that. How could she be that short-sighted? Second, she commits the sin of selfishness. She's so focused on herself and her needs, she's got really no time to listen to what Jesus has to say. Imagine that. She has God incarnate in her living room, and she's making preparations for somebody more important. You know, that's kind of like, you know, you got the President of the United States in your living room, and you say, you know what, I got to go prepare for the county clerk to come. The dog catcher's coming over later today. Can you just sit here? I'm not going to pay any attention to you. She's so focused on herself and her needs that she is short-sighted. She says this. Listen to what she says. She says, my sister has left me to do the work by myself. See that triad of focusing on self there? Me, me, me. She's totally focused on self. And she's unable to worship God, even in her so-called service that she's doing. Now, we don't exactly know what the Lord was telling Mary. Mary's sitting there enraptured at his feet. We don't really know. That's not recorded in Scripture. But I thought it would kind of be interesting if the Lord was repeating the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower? There's the seed that's thrown on the path. And some of it's the hard path, and it gets taken away. Some of it takes root. And maybe he was at the point when Martha was running around doing all her busyness where he was saying that some of the seed came down and sprang up to start producing fruit, but then the distractions of life and the thoughts of this world got in and choked off any of the fruit that was being produced. I thought that might be ironic if Jesus was happening to tell Mary about that parable. He was repeating that parable at that point. Maybe he was. Third, so not only is she focused on self, but third, she gives the Lord of the universe an order. So that's kind of reversed, isn't it? You've got Jesus, who's the Lord of the universe. You know, she should be the one listening for orders, but yet she is the one giving him orders. She says, tell her to help me. Now, how's that for backwards? Jesus is there to tell her about things, about life, what she needs to do. And she completely reverses the roles. Now, I know at this point, some of you are saying, oh, come on, stop giving Martha such a hard time. You know, she was just trying to be nice. She's only trying to make things nice for everyone else. But you know what? She really wasn't. What she was doing was she was building her own kingdom. She didn't care what Jesus had to say. She was making sure that she had everything looking nice so that everybody would say something nice about her. See, she did not have the priority of the word. She did not have her priorities right. She did not prioritize hearing the word of God first and then having that motivate her to service. She had the wrong priority. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 4:4. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what is that saying there? Well, it's definitely saying that there are higher priorities in life than this life. There are higher priorities in life than this life, the things of this life. So if you want to live and live rightly, you will feed off God's word first as a priority. What does it say in Matthew 6, 33? It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So what does it mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, in the context of Matthew 6, it means that before you go on worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, or pretty much any of your physical provisions, you need to be seeking God in his word first. That needs to be your priority. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I ask you, do you worship in the right priority? Do you worship in the right priority? Or does your worship in the word seem to always get pushed aside by other priorities? Does your focus on getting fed from God's word get pushed out of the way by the things of this life? Do you readily choose music over preaching? Say on the radio or on your MP3 player. I always just listen to music. Well, hey, maybe prioritize the word. Put some sermons on your iPod. Put some sermons in your MP3 player. Get some sermons, put it in that CD player. Prioritize the word. So have you prioritized the preaching of God's word in your life? If you do, you're going to be choosing the one thing that is necessary. You will be choosing the good part, and it will not be taken away from you. So what have we learned? We learned that to worship best is to hear from God's word and obey it. To worship best, you must have the right posture, eagerly waiting to hear what the Lord has to say to you. You must worship the right person. Remember, it is Jesus who you worship. Find out more and more about him so that your worship can become more intense based on what you know of him. And then lastly, worship with the right priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll take care of the rest. Well, I wanted to close by this. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you don't necessarily have to turn there. You can write it down in your notes. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is an interesting story. Samuel and Saul. This is where God rejects Saul as king. Saul is given a command. He's given a command by God to go and wipe out the Amalekites, because God wants to judge the Amalekites. I suppose that's God's prerogative, is it not? So God says to Saul, King Saul, go wipe out these Amalekites, but don't leave anything alive. Man, woman, child, sheep, cattle, nothing is to be left alive. This is God's judgment, and the Israelites, through King Saul, are going to carry this out. So King Saul goes, and he wipes out the Amalekites. He wipes them out, except for the fact that he keeps back King Agag as his little trophy. Look at this, I got the king. And he keeps back some sheep and some cattle. That was not obeying. So Samuel comes along, and Samuel says, well, first of all, before even Samuel gets there, Samuel's going out to meet King Saul to rebuke him. But King Saul meets him on the way out. And King Saul says, hey, you know what, Samuel, I did everything that you wanted me to do. I obeyed the Lord. And in this pretty comedic scene, Samuel says, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? What's the lowing of cattle that I hear? If you worship, or if you obeyed the Lord completely, like you're telling me you did, why am I hearing sheep and cattle? And Saul says, well, you know, I obeyed the Lord. I did what was right. And Samuel says, no, you didn't. And Saul kind of begins to argue with him. No, I did. I did. I kept the sheep and the cattle because I wanted to sacrifice to the Lord. You know, I wanted to save those so I could burn them up so that the, the fragrant offering would go up to God, and it would be an act of worship. I wanted to serve the Lord that way. So that's why I kept some of those sheep and some of those cattle behind, because I wanted to serve the Lord, and I wanted to worship Him in that way. Well, Samuel says, no, that's not the case. And let me read to you what Samuel says. Samuel says to him, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" He's not interested necessarily per se, first of all, in our activities. He's interested in us obeying His voice first, hearing His voice and obeying it. It says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To hear the word of God and obey it is better than sacrifice." To heed, to hear with an ear to obedience is better than the fat of rams. Now, I know there's a lot of activities that go on here at Heather Hills, and they're done with excellence. But I'm just wondering, is it done in the right priority? Is it done with the priority of hearing God's word and acting out in that? Is it done in the correct order of hearing God's word? Hopefully we don't get in the situation where we're just perpetuating motion just to do it. But we're doing it because we've heard the Lord, and we want to obey the Lord, put it into practice, and then serve in the right priority. So before you evangelize, before you sing and make music, before you give your time and your money, before you are hospitable, before you pray, you must hear God's word and obey. That's the point. That's the highest form of worship. The highest form of worship is to hear God's word and to obey. The Lord said, "One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken from her."